There's one in the back of the chair. That's our gift to you. Please take it and open it and read it, and it'll change your life. So Romans 15. Romans 15. Thank you. All right. Father, we just thank you for your word. And today, I just pray that you're already working in people's hearts. We are here to worship you and praise you. And you're touching people's hearts right now. And Lord, I just pray that they're softened. And your seed was planted in them. And that they will go from this place changed and built up and encouraged. And just chasing after you. Following you completely and wholeheartedly. For you're such a wonderful and amazing God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15, we need to paint a bit of background because in the church at Rome, they were having a little controversy. And controversies happen just because we're people, part of our human nature. I want it my way, you have it your way. Sometimes we can't agree. We agree to disagree. Well, at the church there was the people who would just eat vegetables against the people who would eat meat. And the people who ate meat would say, you know what, we're hungry. Because we can go out, we can get this meat that might have been sacrificed to an idol or not, and it's still good meat, and I can get it for half price. So I'm going to eat that steak, right? So there was that controversy going on. And so Paul is continuing in Romans 15 to even though there's controversies going on, there's strong brothers and weak brothers and strong sisters and weak sisters, we're to bear each other's burdens. Romans 15:1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Edification, building each other up. Now, the opposite would be selfishness. And you are taught, even from a younger age, you can do it yourself. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Selfishness, because true Christian love seeks to share with others, puts others first, and wants to make others the best. Wants them to have that relationship with Jesus growing. Wants them to have whatever that you've had. I know as a dad, I want my children to have more than I have had and have a better life than I have had. And I've had a great life, and I still have a great life. Because I know Jesus, and I'll have eternal life. But you still, as parents, you want to go, oh, I want, make it for them, right? And we should have that attitude for others. The idea of doing for ourselves is not new. We have to do for ourselves, but those weaker brothers are carried along by the stronger ones. And we are to share our lives and pour our lives into others so that they can carry on with each other. Carry on. Carry on what? Carry on the good works. Carry on the work of Jesus Christ till he comes return. Carry on and pour our lives into others so that others too can know Jesus Christ. Because that's when life is really meaningful, is that relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing and wonderful, and even though there might be trials and tribulations, he's always there. And even though there's the high highs, the beautiful joys that you can experience, every day is a complete and wonderful adventure when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You never know how he's going to use you. You never know what people he's going to put in your life. Now, a lot of you guys know that I teach fifth grade, and this week was conference week. So you teach, and then you do conferences, and teach new conferences. In one of my last conferences, this lady got up. You know, she's got a wonderful son. She got up and said, hey, rumor says that you're a pastor. And I said, yeah, God gave us a church. You know, it's a God thing. Gave us a church, so I'm a pastor. I wear my teacher hat and a pastor hat. And hopefully I'm consistent throughout that, you know, through my life, right? And she said, she just started tearing up. I said, you know, it's just, you got to do what God says because Jesus is so good. And tears just started well up in her eyes. And she said, yeah, I know. And she said, that relationship with Jesus, where he's taken me from to where I am now. I just, it's like we're both tearing up and look at each other. But it's just those things that can happen in your life where we are just open with our Christianity. We allow the Spirit to work in us. We just open up ourselves and people go, you never know who you're going to run into, to encourage one another, to edify. And so in that school or in that conferences, we were built up because, yeah, there's someone who gets it, someone who understands. There's a sister in Christ in there. Turn with me to Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And it goes to explain more about how we are to build one another up and bear one another's burdens. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. You in unity through humility. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of the mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look only not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And wouldn't the church, or wouldn't our lives, or wouldn't the world be a better place if we put others first instead of ourselves first? Putting others first. That might mean, practically, in your life, that might mean stopping and going, oh, come on in. You can cut in. Go ahead. Hi, smile, right? Not butting your way into the traffic jams and, ooh, I can beat him and I get there 2 minutes ahead of him. Woohoo, right? It might mean, oh, please, no, after you, right? Holding the door for somebody. It might mean just being, putting others first. Practically, in my life, putting others first. My life, it means driving an old clunker car while I'm paying for two kids for college. That's practical, right? Ka-ching, hello, what? What is all these fees for? You know what that's like when you get there, okay? So how do we combat selfishness? It's by humble service, humble service. We humble ourselves and we serve. And it's by looking at each and every person and realizing that they are better at some things, somehow, in some way. That's humility, isn't it? You know? Baseball players. It's baseball season. Amen, brothers. Yes, love baseball. Right? Baseball season. Guys making millions of dollars to hit a little sphere coming at them at 90 plus miles an hour, curving around. And if they hit that ball one out of three times, it's like 6 million, 7 million a year. But guess what? How many times do they fail? Two out of three, right? Okay? There's always someone that is better or something or some way that's better than you. And you know, we can go, pride goes before the fall. And so I want you guys here that are going to school, in your schools, to look at people differently and think of them as better than you. And when you do that, you humble yourself and you can treat them with kindness. Look for that person that's the loner, the one that's hanging out by themselves, you know. Maybe kind of the one that no one really wants to be friends with because, you know, he might be in ninth grade, and guess what? He hasn't really got to that showering point, you know? You know the ones, right? You know the ones that are there. Look for those kids and go around and just smile at them or her. How are you doing? They might look at you weird. What do you want? Maybe the ones that have been picked on all their life. Maybe the ones that are the bullies. Whatever. Even at your work, look up on the ones at work. Those are the ones that you know that are kind of the loners or the ones that just go, you know, leave me alone. Or you don't know what's going on in your life. Only God knows. Look for those people that you can humble yourself and serve them and talk to them and tell them about Jesus. Because when we do that, we look at people differently. We could be able to understand them a little more. We could look in their hearts and we could see and know their secret hurts, and know maybe the suffering going on. And then we'd be filled with compassion and empathy and humility. In our lives and in the world, and yes, I'd say even in some of our churches, it's filled with competition. You know? How many people do you have coming to your church? How many times have I heard that? A lot. But I need to let you guys know that the Lord's called me here, and I will be here whether there's 200, 2,000, 20,000. Do what the Lord says. He says, Pastor Jen, go over here. Go to Malaysia or something, you know, right? But it's not about competition. It's not our group against that group. It's not one church against another. We're all one in Christ. And so fulfill the joy. Be of one accord. Following Jesus takes humility and sacrifice. We count the cost daily and take up our cross. Romans 15:2, he goes on to say, for edification, for the good leading to edification. Because Jesus is a perfect example of putting others first. He paid the greatest sacrifice for our sins. He gave up his life. He gave up his privilege. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was the perfect spotless blood of the Lamb of God. And he gave that sacrifice willingly that only he could make. And in our lives, there are sacrifices that we can do when we look at other people and think of others first. In my life, for example, I've given up having a beer. You know, growing up in Canada, it was always like that was the social thing. You know, you go to someone's house, hey, how you doing? How's it going, eh? How about those Canadians? Yeah, you want a beer? This was all like that, right? And they talk like that. So they did that. It was all like that. And so as a pastor, I took this seriously. I'm not going to have a beer or a drink or a glass of wine, even though it's biblically you can. Just says Bible says, do not get drunk on wine. But I'm not going to do that because I don't know how many of you or how many people I'm around have trouble with alcohol. I don't know that. So I'm not going to cause that brother to stumble. That's an example of thinking of others and being humility. Okay? Now, Paul goes on here in 15:2. He talks about Psalm 69:9, what we read about. In 15:3, here it is. For even Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who approached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Our spiritual maturity is revealed in our lives when we can put others first. When we show the discernment, we're willing to give up our rights so others might be helped. Just like parents, all you parents, who sacrifice for your children. You put a lot of their needs first, right? How many moms here give up buying that new pair of shoes because your sons or daughters need a new coat? Moms, you do that a lot, right? You do that first. Oh, you can have that last piece of meat. That's okay. You're hungry. I'll go have this cracker. Okay. They do that a lot, right? You know, children, do you realize how much you are loved and how much they sacrifice for you? Do you realize that? And then if you do that, do you appreciate them? Okay? As I said before, dads, are you driving that old clunker so your child can go to college? Are you doing that? Right? And as we go through life, we realize that it goes by very, very quickly. Change is so fast, right? It really is. It's happening rapidly, faster and faster and faster. Here in Romans, he's talking about we don't please himself. Christ didn't even please himself. What is written approaches those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning. And we're going to learn now in the next... I could give you four examples of people in the Bible who have given up their rights so that they, other people, could be better, so that other people could prosper. Men who put others first. Now, in Genesis 13, 8, and 9, we can flip back there. We'll try and go in order. So we'll go Genesis and 1 Samuel, and then 1 Samuel, and then John. So we'll be in Genesis 13. And just to paint the background, Abraham and Lot had gone into the promised land. It was a wise economic decision. They had Lot had a bunch of herdsmen and sheep, and Abraham lots of herdsmen and sheep, and they were kind of crowding each other out. So the herdsmen were bickering with each other about what land to have. And so Genesis 13 and 8 and 9. And so Abraham takes the lead. Genesis 13, 8, 9. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you?" In other words, take a look. There's lots of it out there. "Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go left." Let's not have any quarreling. Let's not argue over the land. There's so much land out there, we can separate. It'll be good for the sheep, and good for us, good for me. Let's go, let's separate. They didn't let the jealousy tear them apart. He said, you know, "Your flock's bigger than my flock," that sort of thing. They trusted each other, they cared for each other. And Abraham, remember, Abraham had rescued Lot from captivity? And Abraham graciously let Lot choose. Even though I rescued you, even though I have the right to choose, even though I'm in charge, Lot, you choose which way we're going. You decide. Putting others first. And then there's 1 Samuel in 19 and 4 and 20 and 4. Flip with me to 1 Samuel, a couple of pages to the right. 1 Samuel 19 and 4. Okay? 1 Samuel, if you're... want to come Wednesday nights? We're still in 2 Samuel. We've been studying 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel for a few weeks now. We're in 2 Samuel. It's a great, great, great study. So Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, join us. And we're downstairs, and it's more of a discussion time where we can get and talk about what the Lord's teaching you. 1 Samuel 19 and in, actually it's 24, excuse me. It's in 20 and 4. I think I got it right. Thank you. Nope. Sorry, my bad. Thank you. Yep, it's a 19. Okay, I'll start 19:1. David, I'm in 2 Samuel. That's my problem. There you go. Started talking about 2 Samuel. We're studying that Wednesday nights. And I went, oh, no wonder. Duh. Sorry, excuse me. 1 Samuel 19. There it is. 19:4. "Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood and kill David without cause?'" Jonathan, the rightful heir to the throne, stood up for David because he knew David was a man after God's own heart against Saul, his father, the king. Jonathan said to David in 24, he says, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." Jonathan, who loved David, and David loved Jonathan, and he just gave up his rights so that David, he knew, would become king. And he protected David against the rages of Saul. Saul, who wanted to kill David because he was insecure, because he was afraid of him. Fear makes people do some crazy things, doesn't it? It really does. You know, you're afraid, you're frightened, you're worried. Your mind goes to where, oh, if I've only done this, I could do that. Or you start thinking about things that will never happen, but you kind of get paranoid. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's like, oh, what's going to happen if this happens? You know? But sometimes you can be all wrecked or racked with anxiety and fear. And then you do some crazy things like Saul. Here's David. David, he knew was going to become king. And so he did some crazy things. He even tried to take some spears and pin Saul, David to the wall. Right? You know, I'm going to make you a pork rind cushion with my spears. So It makes people do crazy things, or sometimes you're full of fear. It makes you inactive. You go the other way. Where it's like, oh, I'm afraid, you know. I don't know. I got an accident one time. I don't want to drive on that road anymore. I'm not going to drive on that road anymore. You're going to have to drive on that road anymore. I'm not driving on that road. I know, because if I drive on that road, I'm going to have an accident, right? That sort of thing, where you start thinking. It makes you become inactive. It makes you become into yourself. It makes you become isolated. Fear. Fear can make you do silly things. Here, Jonathan showed no fear. He stood up for David. He stood up, had the courage, stood up to his dad, stood up because he knew it was the right thing to do. So fear not. Fear the Lord. Have courage. Okay? Now, another example, of course, is David. 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, 16 to 20. In 1 Samuel 24, David protects Saul, the man who was hunting him for years and years in the desert trying to kill him. And David spared Saul's life. 1 Samuel 24, 16 through 20. 1 Samuel 24, 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." Saul could have been killed not once, but twice by David. And his men with him wanted to kill him. You know, just let's get rid of him, be done with it. I'm tired of running around this desert. But David spared Saul's life because he had the courage to stand up against his peers and his followers. He had the courage to do what was morally right. He honored the king, his enemy, even though Saul was hunting him down. It shows that David was a courageous, forgiving a man after God's own heart. And if you study the life of Saul, Saul was cruel and unforgiving and fearful and separated from God. So those are just three examples. And the fourth example of a man, the God-man Jesus. Turn with me to John 17. The God-man Jesus in John 17, it's recorded in His holy word that here Jesus prays for all believers. And He prays for the unity we have in love for each other, where we are called to share one another's burdens, to care for one another, to love one another, to be kind to one another, to bear one another's burdens, and all the other one another's. It also, He prays for the protection from the enemy, the security we have in knowing Jesus Christ, that nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. And He prayed for sanctification, for us to be set apart, be cleansed and made holy, purifying our thoughts and our actions. So in John 17, 20, Jesus prays, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that all they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in turn be in them, and I in them." Imagine the prayers of Jesus for us, for believers, to be unified in love, to be unified with Him in love. And that comes by knowing Him personally and intimately. Because Jesus, He keeps us and He guards us and He secures us. And we are a gift to the Father. We are precious in His sight. And we're here to glorify Him with all our faults and our failures and our trials and tribulation. He still loves us. He loves us. And He restores us so we can finish strong. He gives us His Word. He gives us assurance. And He Himself is seated in heaven interceding for us, praying for us to the Father. And God always answers our prayers. And so we bear one another's burdens. These examples show us how we bear one another's burdens and care for one another, because, like it or not, we need Jesus, number one. And number two, we need each other. We need each other. You think of hours before Jesus was betrayed and put on the cross. Hours before, He was with His disciples. And He took out the wash basin and He called them. He called them up one by one, His disciples. And He took off His sash that helped, and He washed their dirty, stinking feet. He washed their feet. Shows the humility and shows the humanness of Christ. How we are to be that example to each other, where we go and wash others' feet. Sometimes literally, if it happens. To minister to each other, because that would be an example and a witness to the world, will say, what makes you, believer, different? How are you different? I'm different because I love my neighbor. I'm different because I serve. I'm different because I put others first. I'm different because I'm following what Jesus said. I'm different because He is changing me. I'm different because He is alive in me. I'm different because I have the joy of my salvation. I'm different because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have that amazing trust in Jesus, that amazing Lord. And it's not just because we go to Calvary. It's not because some of us have been growing up in a Catholic church, or some of us might have been Baptists or Southern Baptists, not because we're Catholics or Protestants or Lutherans or Pentecostals or Episcopalians. What calls us together as believers is the cross of Calvary. That's what the unity is. The cross of Calvary. He died for all of us, for all of our sins. His body, His blood makes us all equal in His eyes. All sinners are saved by His grace. And we're here to remind us of how far He's taken you and how far He will take you. Remind us of what we were and where we've been and what You're doing, so that we might look more lovingly and with more care and with more empathy at others. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us looks at others the way Jesus does. I love you. That's not good for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I want to have a relationship with you. Back in Romans, as these example of men who would please his neighbor more than himself, they would put other people first for the edification, for building others up. Let's learn from those examples. Let's learn from Christ. And in Romans, we're going to continue on. Because as believers, we all want to mature. We all want to grow. If you don't know Christ, I encourage you to give your life to Christ. There'll be an opportunity at the end of this message where we'll pray. And you can pray to ask to give your life to Christ, to receive Him. to have the guarantee of eternal salvation and the security of spending eternity in heaven with him. But in verse 4 and 15, Romans 15, 4, those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Written. When Paul was writing Romans, when he was in the city of Corinth, he was writing Romans. It was written. He had this, the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament is God's word, just along with the New Testament. And he says not to be ignorant of God's word. And I love Calvary Chapels because they're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the teacher in me says, yes, we need to teach God's word because so many people do not read God's word or understand God's word. And if you go to any Calvaries, I know that they'll go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to read God's word because that's what was laid on our hearts so we can honestly battle the biblical illiteracy. There's so many people that don't read God's word. And they'll go, oh, pick it up, read it, because God's word, it was written so we can learn. And how can you learn if you don't open it or read it or discuss it? Or meditate on it, or pray, or you memorize it, or come on Wednesdays, or come on Sundays, and discuss it and talk about it, or ponder the greatness of it. Because what do we gain? What do we gain from studying the scriptures? Here it says, what do we gain? They're written for our learning. Well, obviously we gain learning that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Patience. In Greek, I'll try to pronounce this. It's hupanane. Hupanane. All right? And this patience, it's not just patience. Oh, I'm going to have patience. You know, patience. My dad would take my mom to school because, you know, it just came to my mind. Mom was a librarian, school librarian in Canada, in which she'd go to two different schools, you know, because of cutbacks, you know, half librarian here, half librarian here. Anyway, Dad would have to drive her everywhere because one winter she was driving to school and had a bad accident. And in the winter she wouldn't drive. She just stopped driving. And eventually she stopped driving. So Dad was the chauffeur. And he would say, he'd make jokes, I'm the chief bottle washer and cook and chauffeur. And he would have patience. He would drive and, oh, got to get up, got to get mom. Drive, sit, wait outside, you know, 2:30. School gets out at 3. Sometimes mom would have those meetings. Teachers go to meetings. Important meetings. I'm being facetious here. Right? But we'd go to the meetings. And sometimes I can remember, you know, waiting for Dad to get home, mom to get home and stuff. And sometimes they'd be waiting. He'd be sitting in the car for sometimes 2-3 hours because these meetings go all night long. A sample of patience. But it's not that kind of patience. This hupanoe means a cheerful, hopeful endurance. You're cheerful and you're hopeful and you're enduring things. Because there's always hope, no matter what you're going through. There's always hope. This cheerful, hopeful endurance. You know what? God's going to get me through this. You know what? He's in control. You know what? Well, His will be done. Cheerful, hopeful endurance. So reading His word gives us that patient, that hopeful endurance that we can hope for, the hope we have in Jesus. And then it says, it gives us comfort, the consolation. Consolation. And that Greek word is parakesis. If I say parakeltos, that word is Jesus. Because Jesus is our great comforter. Okay? He is the one interceding. He's a comforter. He's our advocate. So when you read the word, you will come to know Jesus. You will come to know Him as our great comforter. And when you read the word, there's something that will jump out of the page that you haven't, you know. You go, I haven't seen that before. And He will give you that word. The Spirit will give you that word just to give you comfort. Or to give others comfort. And to give you scriptures might have hope. This hope to anticipate with confidence. Do you have confidence in your walk with Jesus? Do you have confidence where you're going to spend eternity? Do you anticipate that day when you're going to meet Jesus in heaven? Do you have that confidence? That hope? It also can mean to anticipate with pleasure. Wow. When I read that, I went, wow, I do. I do have that hope. I do have that comfort. I do have that patience. I do have that hope because I know that God is in control. And I know that He's working everything out for good. That entire guarantee of eternal life with Jesus. So where else can we find that hope? Can you find that hope in the newspapers? Can you find that hope reading the latest magazines? Can you find that hope in your novels where you kind of escape and go, well, not the reading is good. I encourage reading, of course. Do you find that hope in the philosophies of the world? Short-term hope? No. You find that hope in that relationship with Jesus. It's where we find it in the Word of God. It's where we get that. When I was in Vancouver going to school, one time it rained 53 days in a row. So it rained so much that on the bathroom walls, there's the green mold growing. Gross? Yeah. Matter of fact, you had to get up to go to school, and you had to, the typical outfit was those Wellingtons, or rubber boots, and the yellow rain slickers. Yellow boots, yellow rain slickers, walking around like ducks. Go to class. All right? 53 days in a row. Because many Christians are kind of like that. They'll go, oh man, these problems, or the world, or this, or that. They're living in the rain, in the clouds, where it's all depressing and sad and woe is me. Or they'll even go to this point where they're going, oh man, I'm going to beat myself up over that again. Let me beat myself up. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh man. Right? We live in the clouds. But here, you know what? We have comfort and we have hope. And we have the scriptures and we have Jesus and we have eternity in heaven and we know that all things work out for His glory and the good. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there's lots of Christians that aren't really complete because they're not spending time in His Word. They don't read His Word. And when they don't read His Word, they don't know His Word. And when they don't know His Word, they don't know Him very well. Because the Word brings us comfort. It brings us hope. It brings us patience. It brings us joy in our lives. Okay? 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of patience. Isn't that amazing attribute that God has? That cheerful and hopeful assurance of our salvation, that patience He has for us. When you think about God and the wrath of God, I'm amazed that He hasn't come quick. He's coming quickly, but I'm amazed to think about the state of our world. I'm amazed that He hasn't come back now. Right? So why should we be patient with God? Because you know what? He is patient with you. Think about how long He's putting up with you and me. True? Or we might be sitting here and you go, God, You promised. I prayed for that. You promised. I've prayed and prayed. Where is it? I want it now. Or maybe you prayed and God has answered a prayer. And you look and go, is that it? Really? Wow. That's all? I want more. I just want to remind you of patience. He's patient because He's extremely patient with you and me. And another example we could look at, we're not going, don't have time, is Job. Job is a man, is an example of a man who endured patiently, and he endured, and he endured, and he endured, and he was rewarded tremendously. Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. He calls out to you. His Spirit calls out to you. He says, I love you. I paid the price for you. He's desiring you to be close to Him, to know Him personally, and He's waiting for you patiently. Why wait? Give your life to Jesus. Therefore, we receive one another. We sing His praises. We join together to glorify God. We know that we bear one another's burdens because we need each other. And we sing and we worship Him together because we want to just glorify God and we want to become more like Christ each day. So we meet with one another to worship and to serve and to bear one another's burdens and to help one another. We edify one another. We build each other up by bearing one another's burdens because there's things that you might have gone through that you, God has lined up so you can minister to that other person. We put others first to please one another with that thought that that is my brother and sister and Jesus loves them. And we do this why? All for the unity with one mind, one mouth. We glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank You that You give us Your word. And Lord Jesus, I just pray for people here who might not know You. I pray that right now, You've been so patient with them. They might have heard the gospel presentation, heard Your good news 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 times, Father. I just pray that today is the day of their salvation. That right now in this place, as the music plays, they might pray a simple prayer like this. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to pay for the price of my sins. Lord, forgive me. I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. And I give my life to Jesus. I will follow Him the rest of my days.